just pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you desire to speak with us. You desire to communicate with us. You want us to know your truth, and the truth of this world and universe in which we live. Lord, open our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen. What you can see on the screen there is a bird leaving its cage. And Jesus Christ came to set us free. Jesus came to set us free. We sung of it in one of the songs that we sang. Jesus came to set us free. We have a little budgie at home. It's Hannah's budgie. And obviously the budgie lives in a cage. And sometimes we open the door and let the budgie out. But it's always inclined to go back in again. It wants to go back into the kind of safety of its little home environment. There's certain things in there that it likes, like its food and things like that. Okay? It likes to go back in. And so, you know, Christ came to set us free. But the truth of the matter is so easily we've become used to the things which are in the cage. And we want to head back into the cage. Now the thing is this, it says there's a point in the budgie's daily routine where the door is shut again and it becomes trapped in the cage. And actually it can be the same for us, where we can suddenly find we're back to square one again and we're struggling to get back out of that cage once again. Jesus Christ came to set us free. And in John chapter 8, Jesus says this, he says, if you hold to my teaching, you are truly my disciples. If you hold to my teaching, you are truly my disciples. And the truth will set you free. The truth of Jesus Christ sets us free in life. And you will be free indeed. Okay? Truly free. We can often think that we're free in life, but Jesus Christ comes to bring true freedom in every sense. And it's extraordinary some of the teaching that Jesus said brings. So Jesus says, hold to my teaching. But some of that teaching is really hard and difficult and tough. And we read on occasions that some of the crowds, and even some of the more, I'll say, outside the inner circle disciples, as Jesus taught, they find what he says so hard to take on board, they drift away. Jesus says, if you are truly my disciples, you will hold to my teaching. And this is one of the things he says in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. You can see it there. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Now, I'll explore that a little bit more as we head through this morning. And what I want to say this morning is we're looking in terms of fruitful disciples at what it meant to love God, what it means to love our neighbour, and now we're looking at what it means to love ourselves. And the truth is this, is that to love yourself, you need to recognise yourself as free in Christ. And what that actually means is this, to truly love yourself is actually to deny yourself. Now that's not quite the way the world thinks, okay? This is countercultural. But if you've been set free in Christ, which you have if you're a believer, then you need to maintain that freedom in Christ. And what that means is there's a denial of some of the things that we would naturally want to do. Taking that verse a little bit in perspective, I find it interesting, you know, when Jesus makes these tough calls on our lives, he tends to put it largely in the context of his own tough call. So we read in verse 22, just before that, verse 23. And he said, Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. So he's going to go through something tough, difficult, extreme. But through that, he is going to be raised to life. And then he says to them all, whoever wants to disciple. Whoever wants to follow me, whoever wants to be my follower, must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Now, this isn't the only verse which is tough in the scriptures. I was fascinated as I was just thinking about this and reviewing it and looking through the scriptures. How often in the Gospels Jesus gives us, an extreme command. Okay? Extreme command. For example, just a bit later in that chapter, Jesus says to someone, he says, someone says, I will follow you, but first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. That seems quite a reasonable thing to do. Jesus replied, no one puts his hand to the plow and looks back. It's fit for service in the kingdom of God. That's a bit unreasonable, isn't it? Jesus is saying it's now. Don't delay until tomorrow. Don't delay until next week. Don't think, oh, it's the rest of my life, I'll do that next year, the year after, whatever. It's now we're called to follow Jesus Christ. It's today. It's this hour. Jesus continues a couple of chapters later in chapter 14. Large crowds are following, traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. What Jesus is saying here is that he has to be first. He has to have the priority above everything else. Everything else that is important in our lives, Jesus claims the number one spot. And if we are truly Jesus' disciples, that is the spot that he takes number one in our lives. Jesus carries on. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. What Jesus has just explained just before that in Luke 14 is about the importance of counting the cost. He talks about somebody who's going to build a tower, don't they? Work out how much it's going to be before they begin. So you don't want to get halfway through building a tower and find you've run out of money. Or he talks about somebody who's going to war. And don't you evaluate before you go to war how your army compares with their army and decide whether you're going to win or not. Okay? So we need to work out the cost. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. So the crucial thing for us is this, is to bear in mind that Jesus' call is an all-out call. He says salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's fit neither for the soil nor for the manure heap. It's thrown out. The point of that is it's something that's constant. It's not something we can do today and then drift away again. It's not something today and then not tomorrow, but then maybe we'll pick it up again next week. No, this is something that's constant. If salt loses its saltiness, it's useless. We are the salt of the earth. And we are the salt of the earth when we are truly Christ's disciples. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. But Jesus also gives us the promise of blessing. Peter says to him in Luke 18, we've left all we had to follow you. Jesus says, truly I tell you, no one who's left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive as many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. And then once again, Jesus highlights what he's going to go through. He took the 12 aside and told them they will flog him. Son of man, they will flog him and they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. So what Jesus is saying is this, is we need to deny ourselves, take up that cross and follow him, and it's going to cost us dearly. Okay? But there are benefits. We will not fail to receive as many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. What does he mean by that? Does that mean if I give him a tenner, I get back 100 type of thing, yeah? Literally? No, I don't think so. What it does mean is this, though. Actually, our underlying desires are for things like our family, as he's talking about here, or for other things. And what he does is he fulfills our underlying desires in other ways. So actually what happens is we become part of a church family, part of the family of God. And we love and care for one another within the church family context. We are part of the kingdom of God. And God owns everything. There's nothing that doesn't belong to God in this world. And in that sense, in Christ Jesus, actually there's everything at our disposal. God is able to provide all that we need, and vastly more as well. This is the God in whom we put our trust. And yet what we find is this, is verse 34, that chapter says the disciples didn't understand any of this. They didn't know what he was talking about. And I wonder whether that's something of the case for us as well. Actually, we don't really understand what Jesus is saying. See, the truth of the matter is this, is Jesus is never recorded as saying, let's go halves. It's not what he said. It is all out commitment for him. And we need to understand that and appreciate that. Now, who's this on the screen now? Do you recognise him? Some of you might know. Yeah, who's he?
He's the Amazon guy.
The Amazon guy, yeah, Jeff Bezos, or however you pronounce his surname. So he's the guy who headed up Amazon. He started Amazon in the early 90s and has now grown to, I'm not sure he's the richest guy in the world or one of the richest guys in the world. And Amazon, you've all heard of Amazon, probably most of you have used Amazon. Okay. And the point is this, is actually someone like him as an entrepreneur, they effectively give their lives to business. Not to reap reward. You may not know this guy, though, but one or two of you know. You've probably heard of him, a few of you. So he appears on the Alpha video. It's Francis Collins, and he headed up the genome project, discovering the DNA. Okay, he's a believer, headed up that project. And he gave his life, in many ways, he's a Christian, so he gave his life to Christ, okay, but actually dedicated his working life to establishing the human genome and understanding that. And because he developed some techniques early on in how to do that, which were very efficient, he was called to head up that team and lead it. He gave his life to that. That's what he did. Who's that guy?
Andy Murray.
Okay, there's a guy who's given his life to tennis, yeah? Yeah? And if you don't practice every day, and if you don't get coached, and you don't really thrive, you know, you've got to do it. You don't just turn up at Wimbledon and hope to win. You do quite a bit beforehand, okay? You have to push through. That's what sportsmen, that's what sport's about. You give your life to it. This is what I'm going to go for, and you go for it. You don't know this lady. I don't either. It's just a picture of a lady with a mother and a baby, okay? And the truth of the matter is, actually, a mother gives her life to her children. She's devoted to them and bringing them up and seeking that they grow and mature. You don't know this building either, but I know this building. It's the school I was at between 11 and 16, at Watson School in South London. And as I think back in my life, I remember in my mind, as a couple of teachers there in particular, that I remember as people who were dedicated to the students. They went well above and beyond. And it was just extraordinary when I think about it, their level of devotion to the students. They've given their lives to that, they're committed to that, that's what they've done. This is, you recognise this? These people? Yeah, okay, it's too early, okay. So we were married, 29 years ago, I do know actually. And the thing is this, as part of the wedding, those words are said, with my body, I honour you. All that I am, I give to you. And all that I have, I share with you. Those are extraordinary words of commitment and self-denial. we take those words seriously. And so it's not surprising that in the scriptures, Jesus, or the Gospels, sorry, Paul, talks about us being like the bride of Christ. And there's that kind of commitment between Jesus Christ and ourselves. It's a giving our all to him. And so we come back to this verse. He said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me." And I think this aspect of denying ourselves is about saying no to our natural desires. Saying no to our natural desires. So you probably know, and I know about myself, the sort of things that by nature we are naturally drawn to. And what Jesus is saying is actually say no to some of those desires. He's saying say no to those desires. And we put Jesus first in our lives. But first of all, we have to say no to the things around us. That's what Jesus means when he talks about repentance. It's about saying no to our desires, and we're going to follow a different way. And then secondly, he says, take up a cross daily. And that's about God's call in our lives. You see, for Jesus, the reason he went to the cross was because it was God's call on his life. The reason why Jesus Christ came into the world was to give his life for us. What's the reason that God has given you life? What's the reason that God has given you new life in Jesus Christ? He's chosen you for a purpose. And that's kind of the cross that you carry. It's what he's calling you towards. And in Jesus' case, that led to death on the cross. Doesn't necessarily mean to death, but it does mean setting aside of other things. That's what you are called to. What's God called you to in Christ Jesus? And then almost it becomes natural then actually that we copy Jesus. That's part of following him. If we deny ourselves, lay down our desires, if we take up God's calling in our lives for us, as that is the number one thing I'm going to go for, then actually by nature, we end up following Jesus. Are we listening to what Jesus is saying? In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's fit neither for the soil nor for the earth. It's thrown out. Listen, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Jesus' teaching is hard. It's all out. It's not a compromise. And he calls us to hear. And that means to be obedient to him. Now, if you just turn to Philippians and chapter 2, that'd be good because I'm not putting this a little bit on the screen. Philippians and chapter 2, and that is on page 1179. And what we find here is something of Jesus' example. So verse 5 of chapter 2 says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." Okay, we're called to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, which Paul in mind now is basically saying the same as what Jesus was saying. Yeah, he keeps saying, you know, I'm going to go to the cross, but actually you are to deny yourselves, give up, take up your cross and follow me. He's calling us to have the same mindset as Jesus Christ had. That's what Paul's saying here, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ had. "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage." Now I want to look at Jesus and me. The first thing he says is about position. Jesus was equal with God. There in verse 6, being in very nature God. Jesus was God. He is God. That's who he fundamentally is. That's a core part of his nature. Okay? It's not a case of he became God at a time. It's his nature. That's fundamentally who he is. And you and I, too, fundamentally, as our nature in Jesus Christ is this, as we've sung in our songs this morning, is we are the children of God. You and I are the child of God. That is who we are in Christ Jesus. But he did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. So when we look at Jesus' position, it's like that. When we look at his attitude, he was not self-seeking. And so for you and I, actually, even as the children of God, we are not self-seeking. We have the right to be called the children of God, but it's not the right that we take advantage of, if you say, if you see what I mean. Actually, we're not self-seeking at all. And then that leads to an action. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So what we find is that attitude of not self-seeking follows through into an action of obedience, even to death on the cross. And the truth for you and I is too, is actually we're called to obedience, even to death. I don't know what God's call on your life is, but it's a call that's even to death. The most important thing in your life is not your physical life. The most important thing in your life is your relationship with God. And your relationship with God rests on Jesus Christ, but it continues in that stream of obedience to him. That's what he calls us to. And what we find is this, is God's response is this. So I missed Philippians 2, sends an angel. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what does he say? He says, not my will, but yours. As he's pouring tears and we're really sweating drops of blood, he says, not my will, but yours be done. And what do we read then? An angel comes and strengthens him. Luke chapter 22, verses 42 and 43. An angel comes and strengthens him. Now just cast your mind back. I'm hoping you know some stories from the Old Testament. But just go back in your mind to Daniel. And you may recall the story of Daniel and his friends. And his friends are called to worship a statue. And it's like the whole universe around them is worshipping the statue. But the friends refuse to do so. And as a result of their refusal, they are threatened with the fiery furnace. They're going to be thrown in there. Which inevitably means certain death for anyone who's thrown in there. They will be burnt up. And what they respond to the king is this. They say, our God is able to save us. But even if he does not, we will still not bow down and worship your statue. And so what they were doing, they were being obedient even to death through fire. They were not going to bow down and worship what this world wanted them to worship. They were not going to do it. They were going to stand against it. They were ready to stand up and be counted, even when threatened with the fiery furnace. And what do we read when they went in? Okay, suddenly there's a fourth person in there as well. By the Son of Man. Okay? God's, whether it's an angel or Jesus Christ or manifestation of God himself, I don't know. But the point is, God's response to that is, he sends someone else in. And they come out completely unharmed. The truth of the matter is this, is that God is able to rescue you. Okay? God is almighty. Do you believe that?
Oh, yes.
Yeah, this side does. Does this side believe God is able to rescue you? Okay? Do you?
Yes.
Yeah, good. Okay, praise God. Okay? God is able to rescue you. Whatever it is, he takes you through. The crucial thing is this. I've been pressing the buttons a lot, haven't I? The crucial thing is this, is that we are obedient, whatever it might cost. And you or I don't know. It might cost us, or it might not. And God might rescue us and somehow bring us right through. Or just think again, Daniel, the man of prayer, just a few chapters later. And the king issues an edict that no one's allowed to pray. But thankfully in this country we're pretty free. But the truth of the matter is, when the authorities say don't pray, what do? You pray, okay? And what does Daniel do? Not only does he just go away and pray, but he prays in front of his window, okay? It's obvious to the whole world, okay? I'm going to pray. This is what I do. He does it three times a day. I'm sure it's three times a day or four times a day, okay? Multiple times a day. And the people see him. So they take him to the king. And the king's edict is, whoever does it, is going to have to be thrown into the lion's den. Do you feel ever in your life that it feels like you might be thrown into the lion's den?
Oh, yeah.
Well, Daniel felt that, okay? Daniel felt that. He might be thrown into the lion's den. And the truth of the matter is he was thrown into the lion's den. But what do we read? The next morning, Daniel's still there. And he says, God sent an angel to shut the mouths of the lions so that they did not eat him. You see, the fiery furnace cannot burn those whom God is doing for him. The lions will not eat those whom God wants to live through. And so, you and I, we can deny ourselves, even our own lives, because we know that God is able to rescue us. And not only that, but you see, ultimately in my life, in your life, the most important thing is this: it's not about my own desires, but actually, whatever God wants, he will bring about as I'm obedient to him. And ultimately, what God wants is far more important than what I want. Yeah? I mean, when I say far, that's kind of almost under-expressing it, okay? It's like, well, to be honest, right, okay, often in my mind, I can think that what I want is so important. Yeah? Do you have experience? Yeah, I want that. I want that. Okay? But actually, what I want is just like ridiculous compared to what God wants. So we read in Isaiah, God says, my ways are higher than yours. And my thoughts, says God, are higher than your thoughts. So the call to deny ourselves. But then what we also find is that Jesus Christ is obedient even to death on the cross out of concern for us as human beings. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. So 2 Corinthians 8, verses 9. And he says, for our sakes, he's given himself for us. Christ, though he was rich, yet he became poor. For our sake. It's for your sake. And so he calls us too. Actually, we're obedient to death for the sake of the people around us too. They would too would know the love of God. See, the truth of the matter is this. Is actually, although it might seem that by Daniel being thrown into the lion's den, his witness in the world would be lost, actually, his witness became a phenomenal witness, which the whole, well, everybody who's read the scriptures has known about ever since. It's the testimony of God, as well as the fact the king responded in a marvelous way and praised God for it. Okay? So, you and I, well, we can't underestimate. We've got to one hundred amounts. We find it so hard to grasp what God actually wants to do. We don't know what God's going to work through, what happens to us. What we do know is God can work through us as we're obedient to him. And so a call in letter of John says, if you love God, then you're going to love your brother. In fact, what it says is this: if you don't love your brother, then you don't really love God. So the test of our love of God is actually our love for the people around us. And then lastly, it's about accounting. You see, it might cost the earth from your point of view, but it's profit in heaven. Jesus Christ gave his life for eternal value, for heavenly value. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, this is in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God, and all those other things, which he's talked about in Matthew 6, which was about, you know, your food, your clothes, that type of thing, the length of your life. Okay, all those things will be added to you as well. But seek first the kingdom of God. Or a bit earlier in Matthew 6, he says this, he says, lay up your treasure in heaven, where moth doesn't eat your clothes, and where rust doesn't corrode. Because what is in heaven will last for eternity. So who are you following? Who are you following? Are you following Jesus? Or are you following the way of this world and yourself? What's your motivation? You know, most people don't just climb a whole set of steps like this for no reason whatsoever. Okay, there's some reason why you want to climb these steps. What's your motivation for denying yourself? But what I want to say is this, is sometimes we can be inclined to sacrifice ourselves with wrong motives. So it may be that we want to be the saviour. We think that by doing this, we can somehow save the whole situation. Well, now Jesus Christ is the saviour of the world. We're not called to replace him. We're just called to obedience. Beware of false motives. Or it may be that we actually want to appear as sacrificial. Oh, we've given ourselves down for this. And somehow appear as a sacrifice. That's what our whole objective is, actually. It's about being sacrificial. Whereas, actually, no, God calls us to obedience. And obedience can be a way of sacrifice. Or it might be we're seeking God's favour somehow. Well, God favours you already. He's already sent Jesus Christ. While we're still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. He doesn't need your sacrifice. Or maybe we're seeking the favour of the people around us. Actually, if I'm sacrificial towards them, then maybe they're paying me back in some way. Or they feel nice towards me or good towards me. No, that's not the case at all. That's completely ridiculous. In fact, Jesus says, don't be nice to those who are likely to return the favour. Rather be nice to the people who can't. That's in Luke 14. In terms of inviting people, you invite rent to your home and a hospitable towards. So we're not to do that. In fact, what happens is if we have the wrong motives in this, what we'll find is that we're unfruitful, and this series is about fruitful disciples, we'll be unfruitful, and in fact we'll burn ourselves out. That's not what we're called to. We're called to that simple obedience to what God's calling us to. And so the correct motive is simply this, is to be obedient to God. It's obedience to God. Are you ready to obey God, whatever it might cost you? Because if you are, then you will be fruitful. And also you're showing yourself to be a true child of God. So what's it look like in practice? Well, it's a bit like a chess game. It's a bit like a chess game. In a game of chess, there's two sides. There's the brown pieces or the black pieces and the white pieces. And the white pieces are manoeuvring themselves or being manoeuvred to try and destroy the brown. And the brown's manoeuvring to try and destroy the white. Which side are you on? You see, God's call in your life is this. This is the way of the Spirit. God calls you to spend time with Him in relationship with Him. He calls you to trust Him every step of the way. He calls you to be a witness in your life, wherever you are, whatever the time of day it is. He calls you to love your neighbour. He calls you to be holy. And He calls you to rich generosity. That's what He calls those sort of things He calls us to. And sometimes those things are going to cost us. Sometimes it's going to be tough and difficult. But I'm just minded, actually. I have to say that I think as a congregation, actually, we're very generous on the Sunday. I admire the generosity of many of you. That's very healthy and good, the generosity towards God. And I'll also say this, is actually, we as a family have benefited from many of your generosity too. That's greatly appreciated. Sometimes you can't know how much that actually means. Sometimes it's known, sometimes it's been anonymous. You're good and kind and generous. But I also want to say from a personal testimony point of view is this. Is that I know God provides. I know God provides. And sometimes I'm really humbled by that, as I just see the way in which God does things. It's amazing. God is a good and faithful God. The reality is too, there's a whole set, there's all sorts of things on the earth, but things which pull us in a worldly manner. We might seek money, maybe it's for our own status or for our own security. We seek power so that we can exercise responsibility in some way or another. It could be in your home life, it could be in your workplace or whatever, like there are all sorts of ways which you might seek that. We seek relationships so that we can feel good about ourselves and wanted and loved. We seek experiences to give us that kick. And again, to feel good. We can seek control of the situation or of others. Maybe we just want a comfortable life. Just treat ourselves to those little luxuries of life and to feel comfortable. I don't know what it is. None of those things are wrong with themselves. But they can pull us away from obedience to God. And the truth of the matter is any one of those can actually pull us away from God's call. So it might be, for example, that my desire for experience prevents me having time with Him. Or it could be that my desire for money stops me from actually loving my neighbour as I should. There's all sorts of different ways, different connections here. And the truth of the matter is then I'm left with these options of which am I going to go for? And God's call is simple. It's on the left-hand side. And Jesus Christ, though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor. And He simply says, you cannot be my disciple unless you deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. May God help us to count the cost. He encourages us to count the cost. He doesn't say just go blindly into this. He says count it. And what you'll find is that Jesus Christ is worth it. And so we're going to close with our final song, which captures those words. Sing it. If you're ready to follow Christ. If you're not, don't sing it. I've counted up the cost, it says, and you are worth it. You ready to do it? You ready to go for it? So.